joy is one of those kind of things you don't think about, you experience, you don't think much about it. A lot of the things that we talk about that bring us joy, I mean, for me, it's being on a tropical beach, a lot of sand, maybe a Corona or two, and a boat, and a lot of sunshine. That is joy. That is pure joy. That is bliss to me. But when we talk about joy in our lives, a lot of the stuff is external. It's things that give us happiness, give us a sense of peace, maybe, a sense of being comfortable. Whereas Tammy brought up, and Dan and Don kind of reiterated, which is not a word, I'm sorry, iterated, I should have said, the joy that comes from Jesus Christ is different. The difference being the joys of this world are external. The joys of Christ are internal. The joys of this world are temporary. The joys of Jesus Christ are eternal. So which one sounds better, right? One that's going to last, probably. So Katie read us a nice little passage in Nehemiah with lots of fun little names in it. What was happening there? Nehemiah had, the Israelites had come back from exile. They'd been 70 years in Babylon, right? They came back. They were supposed to rebuild Jerusalem. They had a lot of opposition. The surrounding neighbors and countries, they weren't so thrilled to have them back. So they were trying to, mess up their efforts in every way they could. And so they were a little bit afraid. Nehemiah was the one that said this. Ezra was the priest. He was reading the scriptures. And they hadn't read the scriptures in at least 70 years, probably before, even before that, before the exile. And so they weren't that in tune with God's word. And so Nehemiah, what happened when Ezra had read the word? They all stood. They all raised their hands. They all bent their faces to the ground. So they were in prayer. But they began weeping, remember? When they heard the word, when they heard God's words, they became sad. They wept. And Nehemiah said, this is a sacred day. This is a holy day. Why are you weeping? Rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Great little passage to remember. Memorize it. It's a short one. See all the short ones I can kind of get. So, focus on the little ones, the short ones, like Jesus wept. Good one to memorize. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? What do we mean by the joy of the Lord? When I first read this passage a long time ago, I'm thinking, okay, it's God's joy. That's it, the joy of the Lord. It's possessive, God's joy. Kind of dumb. I missed the mark on that one. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we have to have the joy of the Lord with us and in us to have that strength. And it can't be God being happy with us. Because I don't think God's all that happy with us. We're kind of messing up all the time. He loves us, but we're not really good at following the Lord. And that's what happened with the Israelites. I think they messed up because they forgot God. When they came back to Jerusalem, they were supposed to rebuild the temple. They built their homes first. They were supposed to not intermarry. They had already done that. They brought their foreign wives with them and their foreign children. And what happened then was they sent their foreign wives and children away. They started to repent. And then when they recognized how they had disobeyed the Lord, when they heard his word fully read, they wept. Do we do that? When we hear the word of the Lord, when we come here and we actually hear God speaking to us through Stephen or through others in our conversations, do we weep? Openly, perhaps, or maybe inwardly, but do we weep? Think about that. Things to do. I kind of messed up. I went out of order because I was in a hurry. It's a nice day out. We should be on a boat. But I forgot to read the Bible passage that New Testament, which you have here, and I am very sorry, I do not know what page. Oh, it's on page 982. Thank you, Katie. Philippians 4, 4 through 13. So we'll just get into this. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and at this time, Paul is in prison. Okay? He's in Roman prison. Okay, so we start with 4. We all know this verse, basically. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Linda Porter has this memorized. She lives by it too. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lowly, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sorry that I went out of turn on that, but it all ties in. God's word always works. That is Paul's message about what the joy of the Lord is. Paul tells us, rejoice in all things. Let your gentleness shine through. So for Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is his strength. For Paul, it's gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So the joy of the Lord is different things to different people, and yet it does the same thing for all of us. They're both in bad situations, right? The Israelites are surrounded. They're in trouble. They're afraid. They're uncertain. They don't know what's going to happen. So they're a little afraid, but hearing the word made them strong. Paul's in prison. What's he in prison for? He's in prison for spreading the gospel. But he's in prison, and yet he says, rejoice in all things. And he also says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So for Paul, Christ is his strength as well as his ability to do all things and be comfortable in all things. He doesn't have anything that he needs. Passage in John, tells us a little bit more of what we need to do, or what the joy of the Lord is. It's John 15, 7 through 11, and I've got that here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. So the joy of the Lord isn't God's joy. It's the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And by knowing Jesus Christ, we can have that joy that is beyond all understanding that Paul describes. So that's kind of what the joy of the Lord is. Maybe kind of confused. Sometimes I'm not clear, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because he's going to make it clear to you, okay? Now, how do we obtain this, though? I mean, how is the joy of the Lord brought to us? How do we get the joy of the Lord? What was going on with the Israelites? Ezra was reading the word. What were the Levites doing? All those nice names that Katie did not stumble too badly over. And the Levites, they were explaining the word. So the first thing we have to do to get the joy of the Lord is to read the word and understand the word. Listen to the word. Have someone explain the word. We have to be open to the word. okay? So you can't just come to church for an hour, 2 hours. I may go three, I don't know. depends. But you can't just do that for that short time and be done for the week. You have to be constantly in the Word. You have to be constantly seeking the meaning of the Word. You have to be constantly having conversation with those that have understood the Word a little bit so that they can help you to understand it. And not everybody's going to explain it well. I think I know what I'm saying here, but some people are probably like, guy's an idiot, I don't know what he's saying. But someone can explain it to you, and someone will. The Holy Spirit definitely will open the Word to you if you spend time asking for His guidance. So be in the Word, listen to the Word, hear the Word, understand the Word. Be in fellowship, in other words. How else can you hear the Word and discuss the Word and understand the Word? So that is the first thing we need to do. And again, when the Israelites heard that and started to understand it, their first response was weeping. Repentance, shame, guilt, whatever you want to call it. And that should be our first response. When we recognize the power and the glory and the amazement of who Jesus Christ is and who we are to Him and what we are to Him, we should put our heads to the ground, raise our hands, and weep. That weeping then gets changed around because we get a little bit of blessing from it as well. And we recognize that even though we're sinners, God loves us still. Romans is very clear on that. When we were still in sin, He sent His Son for us because He loves us. So we need to be in the Word. Then as this passage 16 and 17 in Nehemiah, where it said they started to celebrate the tabernacle of or the Feast of Tabernacles, which had not been practiced since the time of Joshua, which was a long time before they went into exile, and they certainly weren't doing it in Babylon, right? So what happened then? They recognized, oh, we heard this. This is God's commandment, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the main ones that they were supposed to celebrate on an annual basis to recognize God's promises. Feast of Tabernacles celebrated God's provision in the wilderness for them. And so they were to go out, gather branches, make little booths, live in them for a week, and celebrate. So they did that, and their joy was very great. Their joy was great because they obeyed God's commandment and His word. And that's the second part of it. Not just hearing it, not just understanding God's word, but obeying it and then living it. I think in my life, anyway, I fall short of that. I want to live it better, but I'm a little self-centered. We think of David, too, as an example of joy. Remember, this, you probably all know this from Sunday school. David wanted the ark back. He defeated the Philistines. The Philistines didn't like the ark because, remember, they had a big plague and they put a bunch of gold rats and tumors in it. They were celebrating or, you know, sacrificing to the bubonic plague or whatever was at their house. And they sent the ark away on a cart. They didn't want any more to do with it. So the ark was not in the city of David. David wanted to bring it back when he was anointed king. First time he tried it twice. First time he tried it, put it on a cart. Cart kind of hit a little rut in the road. The ark was going to fall. One of the priests put his hand out, tried to stop it from falling because he didn't want that happen. And God struck that priest down. The reason he was struck down is he wasn't following God's law or God's command on how the ark should be moved around. He took it on himself to do it his way, right? And so he died, not following his command. David got mad. It says in 2 Samuel, David got angry at God, and he went away and sulked, as David does. I can verify that. That's David does too. We go away and sulk when we don't get our way or when our plans get messed up. So he went and sulked in Jerusalem. Well, now how am I supposed to get the ark back? Come on, God, I was doing your job. Really, I was honoring you. I was bringing it back to the city. And he didn't recognize that he didn't do it right. There's a very specific way of moving the ark that's in Leviticus, and David forgot that. It was brought to his attention, so, okay, let's go back and try this again. They put it on the poles and carried it that way, brought it into Jerusalem. And what did David do? He's dancing before the Lord and rejoicing. He was doing that before. He was playing a bunch of instruments. They had the music going until Uzzah died. And it kind of got a little solemn. But once he got it the right way and did things God's way, brought it to Jerusalem, David was dancing with all his might. And what did his fun little wife do? Do you guys remember Michal, Saul's daughter, who was madly in love with David the first time she ever saw him? She was disgusted by his rejoicing. You ever rejoice for God in a certain way and people cannot stand it? You ever been to a Pentecostal service where everybody's like praying out loud and you have no idea what anybody's doing? Anybody been to a Pentecostal service? Yeah. It's wild, isn't it? It's just fun. And when the prayer time goes, it goes, and it goes, and it goes, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and you don't know what they're saying half the time, and you get caught up in it. But other people don't. Some people take offense to that. How is this honoring God? How is this? They're in joy. They are not Presbyterian people. They are in joy. I mean, these people are so enraptured with the Holy Spirit filling them so full they can't help but express themselves. And here we are in the Presbyterian church. Thank you, Lord, for all that stuff. God, you're really cool. But Jesus, don't let anybody know that I'm a Christian, please. You know, we need to let loose a little bit more. I mean, the songs this morning, we lift up our hands in joy. We don't do that. That's too demonstrative. It's like, we're Presbyterians. We have more dignity, don't we? Well, David had dignity. He was the king of the country, and he's jumping around going like nuts. I have no idea what dance steps he was doing. I can't dance, but, you know, you get in the moment, and you go crazy. But don't let anyone take your joy away by saying, that's undignified. If you are truly dancing and rejoicing and singing in the Lord, doesn't matter. And what David's answer to her was, I will be more undignified for my Lord. Don't tell me to act right, lady. You got it all wrong. And Michal never had a child. God cursed her, did not allow her to have children. So rejoice in the Lord and show it. I mean, smile. It's okay. I mean, Donna's always telling the choir, smile when you're singing. It's a joyful thing. And we're not really good at it. We're just so focused. It's, oh, I got to get this right. No, you don't. Paul's message again, just to emphasize, rejoice, for the Lord is near. You can be happy and joyful in all these things because God is right there with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So rejoice. The Lord is near. And the other part of this is when we're not rejoicing, it's usually because we're focused on ourselves. Well, God didn't give me this, or God didn't do this. Well, who's in charge? You or God, right? What do we learn in the Bible about that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not your own, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? All the other things that we think we should have now, but you don't have the kingdom in you. So seek first the kingdom. God will supply everything else you need. You have to trust and believe that, because if you don't, it's not going to happen. Okay. Again, John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. So again, let Jesus into your hearts. Let him fill your needs. And you'll find that your needs are not what you thought they were. One other thing, how do we maintain the joy of the Lord now that we've acquired it, or we think we've acquired it anyway? For us, it's difficult. For people, it's difficult because we have this sense of self-fulfillment. We got to take care of everything. And part of it, it's our parents' fault, isn't it? They told us to be self-sufficient, didn't they? They were evil. Parents are evil people. They just steer you down the wrong path. I have told my parents they screwed me up more than once. I don't think they believe me. But we want our own way. We want to control it. What do we pray for? Do we pray for other people first and foremost? As Tammy said, joy, others above yourself, Jesus first. Do we pray that we would know Jesus Christ and that we would be fulfilled with just him, that we'd be happy with just Christ? Or do we pray, God, you got to give me that new boat because the old one's getting a little junky looking. God, I want you to make me more happy. God, could you please let Sharon understand that I'm right? What do we pray for? We pray for ourselves so often. I mean, just think about the times you've prayed and how much you've asked for God to do something for you. Not that that's wrong. I mean, if you're praying in the will of the Spirit, that's fine. And we do want God to use us. And so that's what we would pray for ourselves. God, use me to fulfill your will. But so often we don't. And James has a nice little excerpt, James 4, 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now that's a little harsh, isn't it? You ever been called an adulterer? James is doing it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if you start loving the things of this world and coveting the things of this world or thinking you should have more of the things of this world, you put yourself as an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. The Israelites were doing that when they heard God's word and recognized they were not following it. Do we do that? Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy turn to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I used to struggle with that too. It's like, what do you mean? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's not what it's all about to be with Christ, is it? That you become sullen and miserable? But I was missing the key operative there. Let your joy become gloom. Not the joy of the Lord, but your joy. The things that make you happy, the things that you covet, the things that you want, that you think have given you joy, it's let that turn to gloom, because that is not going to fulfill you, nor will it save you. It is not going to make you a child of Christ. The joy of the Lord is the only thing that's going to do that. And we get it so wrong because, well, I want my joy. If I'm supposed to be joyful in the Lord, this is how it's going to work. I will tell you, God, what makes me happy. I want that beach house in Nicaragua. I don't care if Sharon shows up or not. That's where I'm going to retire. And I want the boat, and I want the sunshine all the time, and I will eat fish and bananas. I don't care. But this is how you're going to make me joyful, God. So do it. That's the way it works, right? No. God is sovereign. We need to be living in God's will. We need to be letting go of who we are. And there's no, I know I've quoted this passage so many times, but John 3, when John the Baptist is asked, is this truly the Christ? And it's John 3, 29 and 30. These are beautiful, beautiful words. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He heard Jesus' voice. John the Baptist, his cousin, had heard Jesus, knew who he was. And then he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And until we recognize the fact that we, as kings of our own kingdom, have to decrease and give away to allow Christ to be our king, we're never going to know the joy of the Lord. And it's perhaps not an easy thing, but Jesus didn't say it'd be easy. Jesus said, but it'll be perfect. So we need to be more into that. And again, just reading John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So, instead of being Stoic Presbyterians, very, very dignified, very, very sullen and serious, try once in a while lifting up your hands when we're worshiping. Try singing with gusto. I don't care if you got the pitch tune words. I mean, I sing the wrong words all the time. I don't know if you people notice it, but if I'm behind you, you do. And it's like, I'm on verse 4 when everybody else is on 2. It's like, let it out. This is how we show God our appreciation for what he's done. I get the wrong notes. Those people that stand up here and the weeks that I get up there, I haven't practiced with them because I've been at work. I get up there and I mess it up. I hit a sour note. And they love me still, I think. They claim they do. They claim that. So again, when it's time to worship, do it. Don't just come and be here and just kind of, I showed up and it was really nice and, you know, whatever the sermon was, I couldn't tell you in an hour because I didn't pay that much attention, but I'm sure it was really nice. What songs did you sing? I don't know. And they were pretty. I didn't really sing, though, because I can't. But let it out. Few little passages on joy. Did you guys know that the book of Psalms is broken up into 5 books, actually? And the 4th book is Psalms 90 to 106, and it's Psalms of praise and joy. So those, read Psalms 90 through 106. I mean, obviously, there's tons more about rejoicing. There are over 200, Bible trivia, somebody's going to ask you this someday, over 200 passages that refer to joy or rejoicing in the Bible. Over 200. That's a bunch. And you know where the majority of them are? For those of you that think the Old Testament is full of gloom and doom, 2/3 of them are in the Old Testament. 2/3. And again, most of them in the Psalms, most likely. But just read 90 to 106 when you're feeling a little rough. There's joy in all of that. But I'm going to read you just a passage, Isaiah 61:7. I'm closing up here, guys. I have, the clock's not up there. I don't know where we are. I'm really sorry if I'm taking it too far. But this is a little messianic message from Isaiah, as a lot of them are. 61 verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. When we focus on Christ, everlasting joy. Not joy that's temporary. It's like you go to work on Monday, you're pretty good. By Thursday, you are miserable. No, this is everlasting joy that we get. Psalms. Psalm 100. I had to memorize this as a kid way back in vacation Bible school, long, long time ago. And because of my Alzheimer's, I don't remember it so well anymore. But yeah, I'm sure you guys have all heard this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We've all heard that one before. Do we live it? I think we should try a little harder, maybe. And then Psalm 95:1-7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. How good are we at that? Do we come to church not necessarily with actual physical bowing down and kneeling, but do we kneel with our hearts and our minds and submit to God? It's just stuff to think about. So a few little questions to leave you with. Do we believe and fully trust in God and praise him? Or do we doubt that God can do whatever he says he will? Do we doubt that his promises are real to us? Do we respond with grieving, as the Israelites did when they heard his word? Or do we respond when we hear the word with joy? When we hear the gospel of resurrection and salvation, do we get scared? Or do we know that we're a child of God and that our eternity is sealed? Are we excited to come into his temple with praise and thanksgiving? Or do we come because it's our duty and we got to get it out of the way? Do we do all things as if working for the Lord? Or do we do them because we have to? It's a chore. It's tough to go to work day after day sometimes and see that this is where God has placed me to do my work for him. So I need to be better at that one. So what this all comes down to is living in joy. If we are children of God, if we are children of Christ, heirs to the kingdom, let's live that way. Let's not be all grumpy and, oh, geez, I didn't get this. I don't have this. My neighbors are so much better off. My family's so much better off. Why is everything so bad? Get rid of the Eeyore attitude. Live as a child of Christ. Live in God's will, not our own. Give up your kingdom. Give up your sovereignty. Let God have that sovereignty, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. What is God's will for you? Anybody ponder that once in a while? That's a rough one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 will give you that. God's will is rejoice always, pray incessantly, and in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to be joyful people. Teach us to be the light and the salt of the earth that you've called us to be. Teach us to be less and less self-centered and more Christ-centered. And Lord, live in us, make us new in you, and change us so completely that people look at us in wonder and awe and say, "What is up with you?" And we can answer them truthfully and fully, it is Jesus Christ. Amen.